Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa nashhadu anna sayyidana wa habibana wa maulana Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, amma ba'd. Respected elders and dear brothers, last Friday, the 5th of August, the illegitimate apartheid state of Israel launched a new offensive on the besieged Gaza Strip. Now, to understand the extent of the brutality, to understand the extent of the hostility, the extent of the inhumanity, to understand the extent of the cowardice, it's important for us to have some basic information with regards to the Gaza Strip, the region itself. The known history of Gaza spans 4,000 years. In the Kitab Sefer al-Takwin, he writes, أن غزة من أقدم مدن العالم. Gaza is one of the very first cities that existed on earth. So it is a very ancient land. And there were many prophets who had passed through the land of Gaza. And when you study the name Gaza, you realize why these people living over there, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps because of this reason, Allah has blessed them with such courage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with such strength. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with commitment to the cause. The ulama write that it is derived from al-man'ah. It means al-man'ah, the word ghazza. What does man'ah mean? It means to defend. The word ghazza, one of the meanings it carries is that it defends. Speak about a name having an influence on the character of people. And that's why you find that those people in that region, come what may, Allahu Akbar, they will stand up regardless of the military might used against them. They have it within them to defend the land which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had allowed them to occupy. The territory itself is 41 kilometers long. So it's like from here, from Durban to Park Rainy. About that distance. And the width of Gaza is 6 to 12 kilometers, depending on where you are. 6 to 12 kilometers, that's it. It's a strip. The population of Gaza is about 2 million. So there are about 2 million Palestinians that live in that narrow strip that runs for 41 kilometers. It is ranked as the third most densely populated region in the world. All borders in and out of Gaza are closed. And that is why Gaza is referred to as the world's largest open-air prison. Last week we find an expression of the cowardice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Jews with. They had killed 47 Palestinians. The offensive started on Friday, the 5th of August, and lasted until the 8th of August. 47 Palestinians were martyred. One third from the 47 were children. 16 amongst those were children. And the first child who was martyred on Friday, on the day of Jumu'ah, last week Friday, was 5-year-old Ala Abdullah, a girl. She was a young girl. What was her crime? What was she doing? She was playing outside at the time when they had attacked a residential block and a shrapnel hit her in the head and she passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That was the crime that she had committed. We speak about Musa alayhi salam. You know, during the month of Muharram, we are reminded of the event that had taken place, the splitting of the sea. We are reminded of the atrocities that Fir'aun had carried out against the Banu Israel.
يذبحون أبناءكم ويستحيون نساءكم وفي ذلكم بلاء من ربكم عظيم.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Fir'aun, he massacred and he butchered your sons, but he left the girls alive. These very same people who claim to be victims of the atrocities of Fir'aun, they have gone one step ahead of Fir'aun. They are indiscriminate when it comes to the children. Whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl, whether it is a son or whether it is a daughter, they butcher the children in the land of Ghazza. Three of the children, 13-year-old twins, the one's name, Dalia, her twin brother, Muhammad, and their 9-year-old brother, Ahmed, they were killed along with their father when an Israeli air raid took place on their home. And where was their home? In a refugee camp. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We remember them. They are heroes. We honor them. We've never met them. Perhaps this is the first time we are hearing about them. But Allah has honored them. In some part of the world, in a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the names are remembered and we make dua for them and we make dua for their families. The other five, another group of children, there were five of them. The youngest was 4 years old, the eldest was 17. And they belonged to one family. They were related in some way. They were going to visit the grave of their grandfather at a local cemetery. They were at the local cemetery when a drone attack was carried out on them and their bodies were torn apart. Hazim, Salim, 9-year-old child. Two brothers, Mu'min, 5-year-old. Ahmed, 11-year-old. They went out to the marketplace to buy some treats, to buy some sweets. And that's when they were attacked and they were killed. What was the crime?
وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ.
Allah says the little child will be asked on the day of Qiyamah. بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. What crime did you commit that you were murdered this way? That child will be asked in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Najwa, a woman in Ghazda. And this information that I'm sharing with you is all on mainstream media. It's out there. She says that for 15 years of her life, she waited for a child. After 15 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with a little boy by the name of Khalil. He too was killed and massacred last week during the onslaught. Now, time and again, you know, there are so many dimensions to the Palestinian dialogue. There are so many angles. So you have the moral, ethical dialogue, you have the political dialogue, you have the religious dialogue, and so on and so forth. There are so many dimensions, there are so many dialogues, there are so many angles. But what we are noticing today in the Ummah is there's a rise in the state of agitation in the Ummah. There is a rise in the state of despondency in the Ummah. There's a rise in the state of, wal'iyad billah, Allah forbid, skepticism and dissatisfaction with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided for this Ummah. So in today's pre-khutbah talk, let's address this issue. And sometimes it's a natural reaction to not only what's happening to the world around us, but to the personal unfavorable circumstances that we face in our lives. At the outset, to understand the crisis in the Ummah, to understand the condition the Ummah finds itself in, we turn to a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, "Inna ummatakum hadhihi ummatun marhuma." Opening statement. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, rest assured that the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is at the center of Allah's love, mercy, compassion. Rest assured. Never doubt that for a moment. You are at the center of Allah's divine providence. Question. How do I reconcile between what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying and the reality on the ground? And the question comes to the mind. How do I understand the mercy of Allah? The Prophet ﷺ elaborates when he says that we are at the center of Allah's divine mercy. Allah loves this ummah more than He loves any other ummah. We are the center of Allah's divine providence. He then elaborates. He says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْهَا عَذَابٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهَا عَذَابٌ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, my ummah will not be taken as one ummah and cast into the fire of Jahannam. That will not happen to my ummah. My ummah will not suffer the consequences, the unfavorable circumstances, the torment and the punishment that is meant for others in Akhirah. We have Akhirah to go to. Let us not confine our understanding of Allah's mercy to dunya. We must understand something, that our worth, our value as an ummah is never measured by our success or failure in dunya. Success in dunya does not determine our worth as an ummah. We should excel in dunya to the best of our ability within the parameters of Sharia. We should excel, but never ever measure your worth by what happens to you as an ummah in dunya, because the dunya is worthless. You don't measure yourself with something that has no worth to begin with. So the Prophet, and I think that's where many of us, I think maybe that's where we fail to understand the situation around us. And maybe that's why sometimes we question what is happening to the ummah, whether it's Gaza, whether it is the forgotten ummah in the Xi'ang province of China, whether it is the Muslims in Kashmir, the Muslims in India. Remember that what apparently seems as unfavorable to them is not going to determine our worth as an ummah. That's not going to determine our value in the sight of Allah. Our worth is an ummah. Our value is determined by how we fare in Akhirah before Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us, you know what? Allah will not take my ummah and cast them into the fire of Jahannam. That's something we celebrate. That teaches us how valuable we are as an ummah. That determines our value, our worth. And then the Prophet ﷺ goes on to say, إِنَّمَا عَذَابُهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. But my ummah will suffer in dunya. The Prophet ﷺ has said it. My ummah will suffer unfavorable circumstances in dunya. How? And what are the unfavorable circumstances? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says at the top of the list, al-qatl, my ummah will be killed. Az-zalazil, my ummah will suffer earthquakes. My ummah will suffer fitnas. There will be internal conflict in my ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said it. So he teaches us not to, in this hadith, he teaches us not to gauge our value by the unfavorable consequences and circumstances we face in dunya. Number one. How do we react to what is happening every now and again to the ummah in terms of the crisis, in terms of the suffering, in terms of the pain? You have these young kids, they are being blown apart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with a very powerful mechanism, not to only deal with what is happening to the ummah, but also to deal with the personal problems we have in our lives, the challenges that we have in our lives, the unfavorable circumstances, or apparently seemingly unfavorable circumstances that we face in our lives. And that is known as rida. Rida. Rida literally means to be happy, to be content, to accept, to be pleased. Rida is to experience serene tranquility in accepting the decision of Allah. That is rida. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us this so beautifully in a hadith. Before we go on to the hadith, so rida is at the depth of your being. Right? One is your outward expression. There's nothing wrong with an outward expression of the agitation, so long as it is within the parameters of Sharia. One is the outward expression of the agitation, the anger, the grief, the remorse. And the other is the internal feeling that you experience. The internal feeling, there should not be agitation. There should not be skepticism. There should not be dissatisfaction with what Allah has decided. There should not be anger at the decree of Allah. There should be rida. So at the depth of your being, there is the serene tranquility of acceptance of the decree of Allah. So your outward expression is met with an inner feeling of serenity. That is rida. You are content, you are happy, you are satisfied. Rida does not transform you into a robot. Rida does not mean you become an emotionless being. No, the Prophet ﷺ has taught us of reaction. You react. And that's why Rasulullah ﷺ, and the imagery is just incredible. The Prophet ﷺ has described this ummah to a body. And the Prophet ﷺ says that when one part of the body aches and suffers pain, the entire body naturally reacts, right? That one part of the body does not have to call on the rest of the body to react. It's a natural reaction. And if there is no natural reaction, the Prophet says, you're not part of that body, you're part of another body. Because if the one body has an illness, the reaction is not noticed on another body, it's felt on that very same body. So that's the first thing, rida. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he combines the two. So we're speaking about your outward expression to what has happened globally, to what is happening in your own life, in your own home, in your own family. Right? One is the rida, then with that, the expression to whatever is happening, the outward expression. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loses his child Ibrahim. He was the last of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's children to pass away. Ibrahim. He was an infant child. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved him a lot. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to tear. We spoke about the expression, the outward expression of the grief. And tears began flowing down his cheeks. Right? And then he made a dua on that occasion. What did he say? Oh well, he spoke to his deceased child. What did he say? Al-qalbu yahzan wal-aynu tadma'. The heart is filled with grief. The eye tears. وَلَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يَرْضَى بِهِ رَبُّنَا. But we only utter that which Allah is happy with. Rida. That's the first thing we need to understand. Rida. You are satisfied and content that the matter is in the hand of Allah. But you don't leave it at that point. Let's go to the 10th of Ashura a few thousand years ago. Musa alayhi salam, he is at the Red Sea. He has a number of perhaps 650,000, according to biblical and historical reports, about 650,000 of the Banu Israel. And he is faced with an army in front of him, the army of Pharaoh, of approximately 1.6 million. And he's standing there, subhanallah, it's the 10th of Ashura, and the people around him, very negative. They were very negative people, the Banu Israel. They found every opportunity to taunt him, every opportunity to question what it is that he is doing, every opportunity to insult him, to make condescending remarks. So they were pessimists. very negative people around him. And they started making these remarks to him, taunting him. What are you going to do, Musa? Inna lamudrakun. Why didn't you bring us here in the first place? You could have just left us in Egypt. We would have rather dealt with the persecution and the torture over there in Egypt than bring us here to the ocean to have us killed. Musa alayhi salam, he remains optimistic. And that's the second thing we need to learn. Optimism. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved optimism. You have to be optimistic, positive, faith in Allah's plan, while doing whatever is within your power. Musa alayhi salam turned to his people and what did he say? Kalla. Absolutely not. Allah will not fail me. You see the positive attitude, the optimism. And if you look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, throughout the seerah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only encouraged optimism. He did not like pessimism. He only encouraged optimism regardless of how unfavorable the circumstance was. Look at Makkah al-Mukarramah. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum are suffering extensively at the hand of the polytheists, at the hand of the Quraysh. We take one family, look at the family of Yasir. Yasir is the father, the wife is Sumayya. They belong to the weaker sector of the community. So when they embraced Islam, they were beaten, they were whooped, they were tortured, they were humiliated and abused in broad daylight in front of everyone. That is the climate in Makkah al-Mukarramah at the time. Unfavorable circumstances. Eventually Yasir, his one leg is tied to one animal, the other leg is tied to the other animal, the two animals are driven in opposite directions until he is split apart. Sumayya, a spear is taken and thrust into her body. She becomes the first martyr of Islam. That's the climate in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And the Prophet ﷺ is leaning against the Kaaba. Khabbab ibn al-Arad comes up to him. And Khabbab says, Ya Rasulullah, ala tad'u lana, ala tansuru lana. Are you not going to make dua to Allah to help us? Are you not going to seek assistance and help from Allah? The Prophet ﷺ sits up and he assures them optimism. He has faith in the plan of Allah. One is your plan, and one is Allah's plan. You think you have it all worked out, and you think you have it all planned out. And then you have the plan of Allah. Sometimes your plan and the plan of Allah, they're moving concurrently. And the outcome is one. Alhamdulillah, that's great. But one is you did whatever you had to do, whatever was within your ability. But Allah has a different plan. So you have two different outcomes. Well, you don't even have an outcome. That is where you put your faith in the plan of Allah. Now Allah will take over. La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. Hijrah, we are reminded of Hijrah on this occasion. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr, they had planned meticulously, detailed planning. And they are in the cave, in the Ghar of Hira. And on that occasion, Abu Bakr tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, لو أبصر أحدهما قدمي لو نظر أحدهما تحت قدمي لأبصرنا. Oh Nabi of Allah, he whispers to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, if one of them has to look down, they will see us. What does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say to him? لا تحزن إن الله معنا. Now we hand it over to Allah. We did our best. We planned to the T. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had it planned out. Now you put faith in the plan of Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stands up. Khabbab is asking, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for us. We are suffering in Makkah al-Mukarramah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sits up. He tells Khabbab, consider the climate. He tells Khabbab, a day will come where this deen of Allah will enter every single home. They cannot see light at the end of the tunnel. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling them how he will conquer and how his ummah will conquer the two superpowers of the world. Optimism. We need to remain optimistic, and there are so many sources of optimism. I don't have time to go into the sources of optimism. There are so many sources of optimism that we have in our deen. And we need to hold on to that. Musa alayhi salam, he's at the ocean, the Red Sea. Look at the optimism. Kalla, inna ma'iya rabbi. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell Abu Bakr? Inna allaha ma'ana. Similar expression over here. Inna rabbi. Inna rabbi ma'i. Sayahdeen. My Rabb is with me. I will put my faith in the plan of Allah. And then Allah instructs him. Allah tells Musa alayhi salam, but you still got to do what is within your ability. So we spoke about reaction. It does not mean we just sit back and do nothing about it. Allah tells him to strike the ocean with his stick. It looks like a futile, useless activity, right? Because Allah does not need Musa alayhi salam to strike the ocean for the ocean to split apart. Allah can simply command the ocean to split apart. But that was within the control of Musa. Musa, there's one last thing that you can do. What's that? Take your stick and strike the ocean with your stick. That much you can do. So you have to do what is within your ability to get you out of that situation. It's not the striking of the stick that split the ocean. It was the faith that Musa had in what Allah told him. How much faith do you and I have in the word of Allah? How optimistic are we about the promise of Allah? How hopeful are we in the promise of Allah? That is something that we need to seriously reconsider when studying the crisis the ummah finds itself in, and also when dealing with our personal challenges and problems. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.